Did y'all like that song?
The first time that I heard that, it was shared on Facebook, and it was one of my favorite singers, Adam Richards. He was singing it for Stonewater Church. Yeah, so I heard it, and I was like, man, I really like that song, and I want to learn that one. And then Amber's like, I shared that on my Facebook wall before, and so I was caught not paying attention to what she posts. Yeah. And so Karen wanted, did I do a good job, Karen? Was it okay enough? All right. So I'm getting more and more practice. Kill Thurman's ears if we did that. All right. So, and I hope you guys have had a good week. I had a pretty good week. I was pretty excited because some finances came in, our tax return and it's like that for 2014. Now we're going to try to do 2015 a little bit sooner. But it comes in. I got to go down and get my motorcycle inspected and registered. And I'm thinking, man, I get to ride this bad boy again every day. And then it turns out that as I'm getting inspected, he goes, I'm going to pass this because you're right on the edge, but you need to replace your back tire. And I looked at it and went, yeah. So then I go up to work, and as we're leaving, I go, Patrick, will you look at my... He goes, I'm headed there anyway. I want to see what it looks like. So he looks at it, and he goes, yeah, that's pretty bald. I was like, are you sure? Because the grooves go up there. He goes, you see that whole middle part right there that's flat? You need to replace your tire. So I remembered on one of my old motorcycles, I got a rear tire put on it, and it was about $130. And so I'm like, all right, I'll go ahead and get it done the same place. That place is closed down. And it turns out that they would have charged more for a BMW motorcycle anyway because all of us with BMWs are rich, right? So I call around to all the different motorcycle places around here, and I ask how much it's going to be, and it's going to be about $300 for most of them. And so I'm like, I just got this money. I don't want to spend it. That's why I hoard money. So anyway, I end up calling up BMW because I'm like, if I call BMW, it's probably going to be $600 to get this tire put on there, and I'll feel better about spending $300. And I called up BMW in Fort Worth, and it was $50 cheaper. All I got to do is ride up there. So it's going to be a nice, fun ride. I was going to do that yesterday, and then I decided not to because it's really boring. I went up there before by myself, and I'm going to use this entire week to talk someone into riding up to BMW dealership with me next Saturday, Jake, or Patrick, whoever. I just want somebody to ride up there. So had that, and then so I'm still kind of excited about everything, and I've been getting a lot of knee pain and ankles from this P90X stuff, jumping all over the place and getting fit. As you guys can tell, I'm really starting to fill out. So I'm getting fit. So I needed some shoes because everything's hurting. Everybody kept saying, just because of your shoes. I'm like, what? These things were like $20 at Walmart. Like, yeah, you need to get some better shoes. So I went over to Granbury yesterday, and for the first time in my entire life, I spent $105 on shoes. On shoes. They just cover your feet, but they're supposed to help me. So still exciting stuff, and I got to spend time with Bud and with Ariel and all that. And I did get two pairs of shoes, by the way, for that, because the place had like a buy one, get half off the next pair thing, and I was not about to spend $65 on shoes twice when these wear out, so I took advantage of their special, which is what they want you to do. So anyway, good week, but I still had some letdowns, but I'm still pretty excited that I'm going to have my motorcycle ready to ride again soon, and I got me some shoes. Hopefully my knees aren't going to be hurting so bad anymore, so this coming week should be a whole lot better. But today what I want to do is spend some time in John, and John 10 is actually where we're going to spend the time. But before I can really get into John, I've got to go back to chapter 9. And I do want to do something with John. I want to do a series throughout John because there's so much great stuff about Jesus and who he is and that he is, in fact, God. And there's a lot of great stuff in there, but I'm just going to focus on 10 today. And to do that, I want to take you back to chapter 9. And in chapter 9 is where Jesus heals the blind man. And if you think about this guy, he was blind since birth. He had never seen light. He had never seen people. He had never even seen his parents' faces. He'd never seen anything. So he sits out there day after day, and I imagine this like a lot of things. He's sitting down there with his cup out in front of him. He can hear the people passing by and people ignoring him. and not giving him anything, no clings in the cup. And I know that because I've walked by so many people that are sitting out there asking for money on sidewalks in Las Vegas and Dallas and all that. So I know that this guy is sitting there with his eyes closed. He can't even see them, but he knows that they're there and that they're ignoring him. And then suddenly one day while he's out there sitting there and just waiting for people to give him money, because being blind, there probably wasn't much he could do back then. So he's out there, and then this guy comes up to him, and he's having a conversation with his disciples that goes something like this. He's asking the disciples if who it is that has sinned. Is it this man, or was it his parents who sinned? And then Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, and no one can work as long as I am in the world. I am the light of the world. So they're having this conversation about sin. This guy hadn't sinned in that perspective as to why he was blind, nor had his parents, but he did it because this day, in front of several people that were around there, in front of the disciples, for this man himself, he was about to be healed of his blindness. And that's going to be something that's going to give some major glory to God. So that was the purpose of his blindness throughout his lifetime until he comes up there. And then Jesus comes up to this blind man, and he kneels down and he picks up some dirt and he spits into it and makes mud and mixes that up, and then he puts it onto the man's eyes and tells the man to go down and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, which I got to see while I was over there in Israel, though it looks a lot different nowadays. So the man goes down, and then he's able to see, it says. And so these people find out about that, and they're like, so how again did you get to where you could see? Because you know they've seen him down there with his cup for his entire life. We don't know how old he is, but he's down there with his cup. These people see him, and then suddenly he's able to see them, and he's corresponding with his sight. So I imagine they're probably pretty confused about this. And so they're asking him, how is it that you're able to see? And he says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and there I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. So they bring him before the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they start questioning him, asking him about his sight and everything. Then they launch an investigation. They call in his parents and ask his parents, you know, is this your son? And now he's able to see? And they're like, yeah, well, how did it happen? Well, I don't know. So then they call the guy back again before them. And this time, I love this part because it's, to me at least, it seems like it's sarcasm on his part. And he says, let's see, where is this at? Around 26? Yeah. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Does that not seem like probably sarcasm at that point? Like, are you guys wanting to be his disciples also? And so they get mad, they throw him out, and then Jesus finds him again. Jesus reveals to him that he is the Son of Man, and he allows this man to worship him. And then he finally finishes up with his conversation there, but these people hear it, and so they're still standing around as we move into chapter 10. And I want to start on verse 1 in chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door... Let me back up to 9 in one verse. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Now we move into 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he was brought out all his own... For some reason, that doesn't refer. For he has brought out all his own. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used to them, but they did not understand what he was saying. to them. So then I start thinking, like, okay, so is this another kind of a parable thing, or do sheep really just listen to their shepherd? And I completely and totally forgot to put that into the computer, didn't I? Okay. So anyway, right here is where we're going to play a video that we don't actually have, and if we tried to play it, it would, you know, start talking and then start playing again. So anyway, in this video that I was going to show you guys, they had to do an experiment. They have all these sheep, and they're out all across this field out there, and they have a guy go up there, and he says this thing. He's like, tiki, 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 or something, and all these sheep, they just sit out there kind of ignoring him and eating grass and doing what sheep do. And then they send up like two more people up there to call these sheep out, and they just ignore them. They don't hear them at all. And then they go, and this is the farmer, and the farmer walks up, and he starts saying the same things out there to the sheep, and all of a sudden the sheep heads start coming up, and they turn and look, and he keeps calling them. Eventually, like, the whole mass of these sheep just start running up there toward the fence to him. So it shows that the sheep really do ignore other people, but they hear their shepherd whenever he's calling out to them. And I found that just fascinating, that we could see these sheep come running towards a shepherd. And so once again, we know that we can trust what Jesus says. And then whenever he said the sheep would only listen to their shepherd. So anyway, I know that there's probably like a sermon in there somewhere about hearing Jesus' voice, and I promise we're going to talk about that someday. But for today, we're going to continue on in John with verse number 7. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to him. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." I should have probably stopped on verse 10, because that's the one that I want to focus on here this morning. But the rest of the stuff is just like so good to read about Jesus being the good shepherd, being laying down his life for us, which he did. Jesus did all these things, and it's so neat to think about those. If I could have played that video. But anyway, it was really cool to look at it from that perspective. But where I want to focus today is John 10 and verse 10. And that verse, if we go back, says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And if we look in this context, I believe that he was speaking about the Pharisees, and that their message was blind. They couldn't see what they were doing with their words, their actions, and their beliefs was producing nothing but death. They weren't leading people toward heaven, but towards death. Because Jesus said that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. But they weren't pointing people toward Jesus, they were pointing people towards death. And we got to remember that starts all the way back at Adam and Eve in the garden, whenever God said, "You guys can eat from any of this stuff right here except for that one tree over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat from that tree, you will surely die." So everybody starts off on this path to death, and that's where the Pharisees were leading these people. They were leading them straight to death, not towards Jesus, who was the Savior. They were pointing them towards religion, and this religious stuff was just keeping them captivated in their sins. And I don't believe that the Pharisees were like behind this, and that they were satanic or evil any more than other people. I think that they were being led by Satan, who is a thief and a liar. So these Pharisees were they were held up by their own pride. That's why they would do their big fancy prayers out in the streets. They had created all these weird laws that were to help them. You know the reason why Jesus was hit 39 times by the cat of nine tails? Anybody know the answer to that? Yep. So if you went beyond 40, you'd be in trouble with God. So they set these rules to set it back to 39. That way, if they accidentally hit one, they wouldn't be in trouble with God, but they would still be able to be okay. So, and they made a lot of different things like that, but they were not really even holding themselves to this. They had placed themselves up on a pedestal and left everyone else kind of down there, and were leading people the wrong direction. They couldn't see what was right in front of them. But then next, in the same verse in 10:10 there, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life. I came that they may have life." And that's where we go back to the garden again, which was death, and death entered the world through every one of Adam and Eve's children, and sin entered this world through them, and it was passed down from generation to generation to these Pharisees, to all the people, to all people everywhere, and every one of them are leading to death. But that didn't end with like the Pharisees. It wasn't just they were the bad guys. The enemy was using them at that time, but he continues to use the people for things today. And the enemy is actively trying to lead all of us, lying to us and stealing our joy and happiness all the time, and trying to take our focus away from Jesus and the abundant life that he offers to us if we trust him. So whenever I was going to the seminary, they didn't give me any rule set for how you're supposed to do this stuff, so I may do things differently and things that make more sense to me. So once again, it's going to be conversation time this week, so that I can talk to you guys and we can have a conversation about this. And if it's wrong, I'm sorry, but I firmly believe that the first church, they would meet inside of homes, and inside of those homes they would read the scriptures together and talk about how God was moving in the world around them and what they were seeing and what they were doing. They were studying the letters from the disciples and from the apostles so that they could learn more about this Jesus and what he's doing, and they were going out and spreading the word. And at some point we got to a point where we come to a building and there's a guy standing up in front like I'm doing now, and people sitting out there, and we learn lessons. But I want to bring more into that and learn a little bit more from each other. So here's my question this week, just like what we did last week. What are some of the things that the enemy uses to steal from you, to steal your happiness, steal your joy, steal your attention and focus away from Jesus? What are some things that he does that for you guys? And I'll start so that I'm the first one. This weekend, whenever I got to get on my motorcycle and go down and get it inspected and get it registered and all these things I've been waiting months to do, I was excited, man. I had a smile on my face the whole ride to town, the whole ride back. I was happy about that. But then attack my finances, take money away from me, and it's not because I love money. It's because I never seem to have enough of it to just take care of the things I want to do. And any time that I do get money, I tend to, you know, give it away somehow. I'm in this case a $250 tire to BMW, so I have to spend that money. So that took a little bit of joy away from me, but I still know that God has a plan. God loves me. God provided that money, and it's going to be great whenever I can ride my motorcycle again. So attacking my finances is an easy way to steal away my joy, make me spend the money that I work for, and then I save up and all that, and I tend to get a little disgruntled. How about you guys? Anybody? I'm just going to sit on over here and drink some water, and somebody's going to have to go, or I'm not going to keep talking. Being sick. So being sick. So being sick can steal your joy? Do you hear a voice in your head saying you're never going to get better? Huh? I haven't gotten sick. Thank God. Been well. That's because my body saves up for sickness, and then I get really sick to almost death.
No, what it is, it's not the being sick. It's just my
What else? It does. It's true. He attacks your trust in him to steal your joy away, steal away that abundant life that's promised. What else? Did he really say you will surely die? So Satan uses ants to attack your joy? This is true. That was the problem.
That can be a blessing because at least it wasn't something $500,000.
That's right. Yeah. Comes to find out the parcel was way less. But next time it's going to happen, they're going to get it back. That's what he can't.
So ants can be used to attack. And at least, you know, you could also be like, man, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not living in a tent. Because there's people that have lived in tents for like a year and a half or so. The joke is with Travis, because Travis literally lived in a tent for, was it a year and a half or so with his parents? So, oh, with nine people. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make it just his parents. They lived there. What? What else?
Fear.
What? Fear. What kind of fear does he throw at you? But I have a hard time imagining Big Dave being afraid of anything. Oh, he's not talking about himself personally. Sorry. Do you usually get it just in time?
Yeah.
Want you to trust him more, huh? Yeah, there's a lot of tough stuff out there, and the fear, that makes me think of the Francis Chan video that we played before, the balance beam, where he's straddling, grabbing a hold of that and talking about, I'm not going to let my kids go outside because of the sun has bad rays, and I'm not going to put them in school. I'm going to homeschool them so they don't have those dangers in school, and just all these fears that can creep up. So, anybody have anything else? What do we do when we get into these times of whenever the enemy is trying to steal from us and lying to us? What do? On the truth, dig in, dig your heels in. Move forward. So there's obviously a lot of there's plenty of stuff that the enemy is trying to steal from us. And we're talking about believers, but then what if we put it over onto non-believers, right? Like, he's trying to steal our happiness and joy, but we know where we're headed. But the non-believers, they don't. And Satan is just lying to them all the time. He's trying to kill them. He's leading them away from Jesus and leading them toward death, right? They're convinced that there either is no God, right? A lot of them will say there's no God. That's just fairy tale stuff made up from mythology, and they have these different things that they go to, and they don't view it as any type of truth, so they hold no regard to the Bible that I firmly believe with reason that this is God's word. And if he can't shake that faith enough to say there's no God, then he says, why would you want to serve this God that kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, this God that lets people die from cancer, this God that would let someone be born with blindness even though he nor his parents ever sinned? But then whenever we look at something like that, think about the people that were there as he was down there on sitting there with his cup in front of him, and then Jesus comes and heals his sight. His neighbors got to witness what had happened, that he'd been blind from birth and that he is now able to see. The Pharisees got to see that he was able to see. So God had a plan for this guy for his glory, and it may have been good for that guy. Although he lived with blindness for however many years it was, he eventually got his sight, and that was going to be an awesome experience and a miracle that he would be telling everyone about for the rest of his life, that this guy Jesus saved him from blindness and gave him sight, and that he was the Son of God. So he used that blindness to bring glory to himself. That's what God does. He wants to be glorified. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the Creator. He's everything. So the unbelievers have it far worse than the believers do. Satan is literally pointing them away from God and to death if they don't come to know Jesus. And Jesus came to bring life, to take dead spirits dead in their transgressions, and raise them to life. And he promised abundant life at that. But what is abundant life? What does that look like? There's the American dream life, right? The one where what is the American dream? To make all kinds of money, to own a fancy car, own a big house, have a great job, retire, maybe young, so that you can go out and have a bunch of fun and do all kinds of fun stuff, travels and all these neat things. You can have all kinds of cool stuff. I think last week I brought up my DVD player and that I'd gotten when they first came out, and just all this cool stuff. Like, that's the American dream, right? Am I missing anything in the American dream? That's pretty much what everybody wants to focus on, the American dream. Like, they always talk about someone comes over from some other country to America, and then they're free here to do whatever they want, and they end up, you know, doing all these big things, owning a chain of convenience stores or hotels or whatever the case may be, and they live the American dream of all this wealth that they get. And then there's the prosperity gospel preachers and the things that they're teaching to people out there. And that's the one where if you trust Jesus, then you can have all of this wealth in the world because he wants you to live an abundant life. So why wouldn't he want you to have all these great things if you just ask him for it? Like, he's a big genie in the sky that we can just say, okay, I'm tired of my Kia Optima, God. I want to have a a Corvette, or think bigger, a Lamborghini, and God's just going to give me these things because I'm asking Him for them. Or they say the thing that can, give me, send me a seed of your faith to my ministry, and God will bless you for that. Well, in my opinion, I think that those people might actually get blessed for what they're giving to the ministry that's before them. But I also believe that the people that are asking for that seed may not be asking for it because they want to use that in their ministry to God. And I say that, I'm not going to mention any names, but whenever you have a multi-million-dollar home, or you're asking people for a billion-dollar jet so that you can fly all over the world and do all these great things, I have a hard time going, is that really, really, really what God is calling you to do, to take the money from these people and the people that may have nothing at all, to give you their last little bit in faith so that they can get more things, so that they can have a bigger house or have more money or whatever? And it's a hard thing to look at from this American dream perspective, and the things that they're pitching out there, that Jesus wants you to have these great things like that. And I don't think that Jesus wants us to be, completely and totally destitute. But I also think about these guys over in Africa, and I think I've talked about this before, the kids over there. And just recently, I was sent a message from a pastor that would like for me to come over and be part of a crusade over there in Kenya, I think. But a kid, this mom has three kiddos. The oldest one was so hungry that he went digging out in trash bins trying to find enough food that he could eat a little bit of a meal and take it back to his family. And his mom found out that he'd gone and dug in this trash bin, so she beat him and then burned him trying to kill this kid. Well, this guy gets home, and it's his neighbor, and he sees the boy, and so he scrambles, takes him to the hospital, and ends up with a big hospital bill. And that's what he was asking me, to see if I could help with this hospital bill. I'm a pastor. Will you ask your church if they can give towards this ministry of a guy in Kansas, and that'll make its way to me to help out this little boy and to help his brother and sister who are also hungry, and the mom who can't see anything they can do. And I'm like, how much is this huge hospital bill that you guys can't afford to take care of? $35. I mean, we go to the hospital for any, going there because you cut your finger and you're not going to get out of there for less than $400 from put two stitches in there. And this kid is burned, and they kept him for a couple of days, and it's $35. The ministry did get the donation needed for that, but then he asked me recently if there was a way that I could help out to help the kids go to school. They want to put them in school, and it's so cheap over there for the three kids to eat and go to school, and for their mom to eat, take care of them is like $65 a month or something for them to do that. So it's not a big amount. And the guy, and I talked to the guy that has the ministry here, and he told me what he was doing. He's about to go over there again, and he's helping out 12 kids like these three over there. And I've gotten like way off track over here on this thing. The kids over there, though, and the people over there, they do without food sometimes for a week or two. We have a hard time imagining even the bums on the streets of New York, they're able to go and get into trash cans to get themselves some kind of sustenance. These kids over there are digging trash bins and finding nothing. And when you have nothing like that, I try to think, like, they are literally crying out to God for their next meal and trusting that He's going to give them something. Here in America, we don't have that. We are so rich. I saw an experiment one time by a pastor where he threw like $1 bills out into the congregation, and he was talking about how, the people there in the congregation, I don't want that dollar bill hit me, and I don't want that thing. So we will avoid these $1 bills. We want to see bigger things before we feel great. If you give a dollar to one of those kids over there, that's 1/35 of their hospital bill kind of thing. They could probably eat for who knows how many meals, their entire family, on that dollar for a couple of days at least. So they rely more, and they have to trust more on Jesus. And Jesus' purpose for His sheep are completely opposed to the purposes of the false shepherds, of these people that are saying you can have this American dream by trusting Jesus. Jesus wants us to trust Him to take care of us and take care of our needs and not necessarily our wants. He offered abundant life, and they offer destruction and death. So there's only two ways that we can live our life. We can pursue a world for satisfaction, or we can seek God to satisfy. The world under the dominion, where that's where it says God sent Satan to earth before creation, and he has dominion over earth. So the world under the dominion of Satan will rob, kill, and destroy your soul of hope, of satisfaction, and of life. But Jesus offers life, and that more abundantly. Something that I was reading this week as I was studying is these the way that an Eskimo kills a wolf. Any of you guys know how an Eskimo kills a wolf? Sorry for kind of rambling on here. But an Eskimo kills a wolf by burying, they sharpen up a blade on both sides really, really, really sharp. And then they bury this blade down into the snow to where it just sticks up, and they put some seal fat onto it. And then a wolf, a hungry wolf, will come by and they smell that seal fat, and they make their way over there and they start licking on this blade, the seal fat. And soon the sharp knife has cut their tongue and it starts bleeding. Now they get the taste for blood, and they love the taste of blood. So they continue to lick the blood off of this blade, cutting their tongue more and more until eventually they die. Off of their own blood, he loves the taste of it until he finally dies. And what he thought at first was really living, getting to eat up all this blood and all this stuff, was actually killing him. And whenever we feed on the world and sinful pleasures, it's kind of like that. At first, it tastes really good, but it's really destroying us, right? It's messing us up, and only Jesus ultimately satisfies our soul. Only Jesus can reconcile us to God and give us real life, an abundant life that begins now and continues for all of eternity. We're no longer facing death. We're facing eternity with our Heavenly Father in the throne room worshiping Him. So this morning, I want to take the time again to just pray. If you guys want to, you can stay right there where you're at in your seats. Just ask Jesus to help you to keep your focus on Him, to not hear, to be able to tell the enemy to go away, that he has no dominion over your life because we are a child of God, to take fear away because we are a child of God. That's what I want to pray for this morning. If Matthew will turn down those lights up there and start the music, then I'll give you guys a couple minutes to pray, and then I will close us in prayer. Ask Him to take away the things that would be like that wolf scenario, the things that you think are good that are ultimately destroying you, that Satan has brought into your life that you want to be rid of to keep your focus on God. God, we've got things in our lives that are trying to keep us from the life that you promised to us, the abundant life that we can have in you. God, this morning we come before you and we ask for forgiveness for hearing those things and for paying attention to them over you. God, you say that if we repent and that we turn away from things and we ask for your forgiveness, you'll give it to us as far as the east is from the west. God, we ask that you bind up those things, the evil things that your adversary, Satan, would have us hear. We ask for that in Jesus' name. We know that that's powerful because you say that it's powerful. God, take him away from us. We don't want to hear those things anymore. Silence them. Help us to keep our focus on Jesus. God, help us to love you more. And we are no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are children of God. And we want to accept that. We want to know what that really, really means. Help us to see your truth. God, we thank you for the hope that you give us, for the joy that you give us, for the things that you bless us with. God, help us not to covet the things that other people have. Help us to find our happiness in the things that we've already got. God, more than anything, help us to do what we're supposed to do as believers. Lead us to the people that don't know you. Give us the wisdom to speak to them, to show them love the way that you show it to us. And salvation is what we all need. We need to be reconciled to you. God, give us the hearts for that. Make it so that we don't want to see anyone else go to hell. God, we need you. We need you strong in our lives. We need to know how to focus on you and on you alone. And we're so protected here in the United States with our church buildings and with the air conditioning and heat whenever we need it. God, we can come to this building and worship any time that we want to. We can worship you from anywhere and we don't have to worry about the police coming in. And we know intellectually that it's not like that everywhere, that in some places, God, that if someone gets caught with a Bible, they could be killed or at least thrown in jail. God, help us to not rely on the things that we have here in America so much, but that we'll learn to trust you more, that we'll make you first. God, I know that it's not bad to have things in the least bit. We thank you for those blessings whenever you give them to us, but help us to keep our focus on you as we get those things, to love you more. God, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you for your calling on our lives, that you've given us this blessing of your Son so that we can share him with other people. We ask for these things in Jesus' powerful, powerful name. Amen.